Easter is the celebration of something real happening. Something real happened to Jesus. Something real happened to those who followed Jesus. Something real can happen to you when you believe. Easter is the celebration of something real happening. In our text today, we are told that Cleopas and his companion left Jerusalem somewhere around 3 in the afternoon. Our text tells us that Emmaus was about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. Normal walking speed is about 5 kilometers per hour, which gives us a trip of about 2 hours. That fits because when the two characters in the story urge the stranger to stay with them, they remind him that it is almost evening. And my guess means that this is sometime between 5 and 6. When Cleopas and his companion left Jerusalem, they left thinking that all had been lost. These two are walking home. They are sad and likely also a little bit afraid. Now, we needn't think it strange for a stranger to join them as they walked. At the time of the festival in Jerusalem at Passover, the roads surrounding the city of Jerusalem would be very busy. And besides, it would be common at any time of the year for a lone traveler to find at least one other person with whom to walk. When evening was approaching, darkness approaching, thieves were far less likely to attack a group, far more likely to attack someone on their own. There's something bothering these two as they walk. And the stranger asks them what it is that they've been talking about. What are you discussing with each other while you walk along? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days? What things? What things? The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped. Do you hear that? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They had believed. They had believed. But now that he was dead, all hope appears to be lost. They are not people. They are not people looking for some sort of symbolic way to keep him, to keep alive the meaning of what Jesus taught them. They were bitterly disappointed, filled with sorrow, and now they were also confused. Some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body there, they came back and they told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see him. They didn't see him. Has the body of Jesus been stolen? If so, why? It's not likely they expected any sort of answer from their unknown companion. But he did have something to say to them. Oh, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Every preacher from the beginning of the church wishes that Cleopas or his companion had recorded the specific texts to which Jesus pointed in the Hebrew Scriptures. Perhaps he spoke of the promise that one day God would send another prophet like Moses. He would likely have made some reference to the promised Messiah being a descendant of King David. He may have also referred to the prophet Isaiah's description in Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant. Tom Wright, in his commentary, wonders if Jesus might have said something like this: "Hasn't it occurred to you that all through the Bible, God allows His people to get into a real mess? Slavery, defeat, despair, and finally exile in Babylon. To get into a real mess in order to do a new thing." Maybe the same sort of thing must happen in the life of God's Messiah. It is death that leads to life. Death that leads to life. Cleopas and his companion realize their walk is almost over. Their village is just past the next fork in the road. This stranger with whom they've had the most fascinating conversation moves as if to take the road to the next village, but they urge him, "Accept our hospitality, come and stay with us." We need to stop on our journey, I think, to pull out a theological principle from this action of our Savior. It is obvious to anyone who reads this story, in this encounter on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was offering these friends a most gracious invitation to faith in the new thing that God was doing through Him. Jesus was offering something to them. It was a gracious invitation. But an invitation, friends, is not coercion. And in these days, when the horrors of religious fundamentalism, and in particular, the brand of fundamentalism practiced by Islamic extremists, is being forced upon innocent people, accompanied by machine gun and sword, let it be said and heard clearly that Jesus only ever invites and then gives us the freedom to say yes or no. Jesus only ever invites and then lets us say yes or no. If there's someone here today on Easter Sunday and you've never stepped over into the kingdom of God, you need to know that no one will ever be as gracious to you as Jesus. And no one will ever respect your right to say no more than the one who wants to be your Savior and Lord. No history in the church can make it so, or family connections. The spiritual exchange of Christianity has been, is today, and always will be. The spiritual exchange of Christianity is invitation by Jesus and response by us. So the stranger stays for supper. And the meal becomes the occasion for them to recognize who it is that they've welcomed to their home. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Then he vanished from their sight. But I want you to know that Jesus did not vanish from their lives. Something real happened that day. Let me try to bring this story right up close to each one of us today. I don't know whether you find it odd, but I cannot help but wonder why it is that only one of the disciples on the Emmaus Road is named. Just one, Cleopas. And I suppose we could think there's any number of reasons that only one of them is named, and you might think that Cleopas goes on to be a famous bishop in the early church, and that's why Luke uses his name, but there's no evidence of that. And this is his only appearance in the New Testament. There is one ancient source which can neither be proven or disproven that says Cleopas was the brother of Joseph and therefore the paternal uncle of Jesus. Another tradition connects Cleopas with someone named Clopas, whose wife Mary stood by the cross along with Mary, Jesus' mother, and Mary's sister, and Mary Magdalene, according to John 19:25. But let me add something else to the mystery and suggest what it is that Luke may be doing. I know a number of you have traveled to Israel. I even spoke with someone this morning who's planning to travel to Israel later this year. And if you do that, you can visit many important sites. You can certainly tour Jerusalem and Bethlehem. You can be baptized, depending on which tour you're on, you can be baptized in the Sea of Galilee, and you can poke around in the village of Nazareth. But where you can't go is Emmaus. There are a number of suggestions as to where this road and village were, but there's nothing definitive. I often remind us that the audience for the story told by Luke is the church, and those whom the church is trying to reach with the good news. In the aftermath of the resurrection, there was always going to be the danger that some folks would think of themselves as second, third, and fourth class Christians because they were not among the relative few to whom Jesus appeared. Luke wants us to know that something real happened at Easter, and something real continues to happen whenever we understand how God's Word points us to Jesus, and whenever we recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Emmaus can't be found. Perhaps we're meant to understand that any road, Blythewood Avenue, Yonge Street, Bayview, Mount Pleasant, any road can lead to Emmaus. One companion is named, the other is not named. And perhaps we are all meant to put ourselves in that trio. All of us can be the unnamed companion and feel our heart burning within while the story of Jesus is told to us. The New Testament scholar and teacher of preaching, Fred Craddock, puts it this way: his presence at the table makes all believers first generation Christians and every meeting place Emmaus. I love that. We are all, there's no second, third, and fourth class Christians. We are all first generation Christians. Every meeting place is Emmaus. Our hearts can burn within, something real can happen. There's one other fascinating detail in our text. Right at the beginning of the journey, when the stranger suddenly joins Cleopas and the other disciple, we are told that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. St. Paul tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And what Luke is telling us is that God is the one who reveals the truth of His kingdom coming to be in Jesus. The initiative is God's, not ours. Something real happened at Easter. God raised Jesus from the dead. It's not the result of wishful thinking on the part of the disciples. It's not some sort of mass hallucination. Jesus is truly alive. There is no better, no more lasting proof than this. Through the Word of God, and through the breaking and sharing of this bread and cup, our eyes will be opened, and we will know the story to be true. Something real happened. Jesus is alive today and always. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, whose goodness and grace overflowed when you raised Jesus from the dead, let your goodness and grace continue to flow upon your people gathered here this day. Roll away the stone of despair and hopelessness, that the light of Jesus Christ may shine into the darkness to bring joy and warmth again. Roll away the stone for those still stuck at Good Friday, for those whose strength is failing through ill health, whose spirits are flagging through depression, whose determination is being sapped through addiction. Let God roll away the stone that they might better see the path stretching out before them, the path of renewed faith and trust and hope in Your eternal mercy. In the light and glory of the resurrection, we pray for our world today, O God, for areas of violence and hostility, and we remember again today the victims and their families of that terrible massacre in Garissa, Kenya. We pray for lands where famine and disease are rife. We pray for peoples who look in vain for the rains to come to guarantee a harvest. We pray for all those who today struggle to find joy in the resurrection story. Bless this congregation, O God, and all the churches of North Toronto who are today celebrating the victory of Jesus. Encourage us here at Blythewood to be true to our calling to follow the risen Christ. Bless our mission partners, Susanna and David Nacho, and all our sisters and brothers in the Baptist churches of Bolivia, that they too will be faithful in their service to Christ's kingdom of love and grace. On this Easter day, hear now our own prayers in silence as we remember before You those nearest and dearest to our own hearts, confident that You care and that You hear the earnest prayer of every heart. We offer these prayers to You, Lord God, always mindful of the great company who compass You about, the ransomed and the redeemed of all the ages. As once they inspired us by their living, so may they continue to do so till the day of our own coming, our own homecoming to You through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, let us continue to worship in the singing of the hymn On the Day of Resurrection. The words will be new to you, but the tune, Cross of Jesus, I think will be known by many of you. Please stand to sing.